Welcome to Firm Foundation. In these times of shifting standards and faulty foundations, there is a solid place on which to build a victorious life. And that place is the Firm Foundation of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Your host for Firm Foundation is Brian Hudson, a Bible teacher, pastor, author, and producer of Life Enriching Media.
I want to today teach, again, we're on this series, The Joy of the Lord. And we're calling today's message, Joy Restoration, Dealing with Discouragement. Amen. Say, Joy Restoration.
Joy Restoration.
And how I deal with
discouragement.
Amen. Now, I'm going to give you a little shortcut to this whole thing right here. And it really goes back to Psalm 16:11. If you can read it with me, let's read together. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Now, that's the theme scripture for the whole series. And it's also the answer to the question of how we restore joy. Now, I'm going to do some practical things here today, but the bottom line is you find joy in the presence of the Lord. Where is joy? So if joy is lacking, there's some relationship with or a lack of the presence of God manifest in our lives. Now, God's always with us. He's omnipresent. But there is oftentimes a situation where we drift from our focus, we drift from the commitment, and we find ourselves discouraged, not because God is not faithful, but sometimes we're not faithful. Amen? And the Bible says, you know, Paul said, if we're unfaithful, God continues to be faithful. Now say amen to that. Because if faithfulness was the whole thing, y'all, we'd be in trouble every day. So when we aren't able to be faithful or we come short, God is still faithful. That's why he draws us. He continues to help us because he never ceases faithfulness. He's never subject to weakness and shortcoming like we are. Now, so then, in this message today, I really want to believe God to encourage us all that we all have discouraging times. It is normal, y'all. It is normal to be discouraged from time to time. If somebody tell you that they're not ever discouraged, you can cast a lying spirit out of them in Jesus' name. Amen? Come out. Loose here. Let it go. But the thing is, though, it may happen, it will happen, but don't dwell there.
Right.
So we're going to talk about how to get out of it when it comes, how to get through it when it manifests, and how we can find restoration in the joy of the Lord. God has destined us to walk in joy, live in joy. All right, first scripture is Psalm 51, verse 12. David wrote, this is in a whole chapter of context, he said, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Sometime we need restoration of joy. Sometime because of sin against God. Because the whole chapter here isn't about discouragement, not this chapter. This is the chapter where David's repenting of his sin. The sin when David all the men were at war and he should have been with them. And so he stayed at home and he saw Bathsheba bathing across the way there. And well, why was she bathing naked? Because she thought the men were all gone. That's one reason. But the point is, David saw her, called over her, lay with her, got her pregnant, and tried to cover the whole thing up because she was married. And so he gave the order to put her husband on the battlefield in the position where he would get killed. David did this. And so it all went down. And David, a prophet came to David. Nathan came to David prophesying, saying there was a person who did thus and so. And the other and all this bad stuff. And David said, that person got to be dealt with. Prophet said that, man, I'm talking about you, David. And so now here's why David is called a man after God's own heart. Because David broke right away. He broke, repented. He suffered for his sin. But then this is the Psalm 51 is the Psalm. Read the whole Psalm. You see the context of how David was restored back to God. And so in this case, restoration of joy for David was because he was coming back from a sin, an error in his life. So sometimes we find ourselves in the same position where I hope you don't go out and kill somebody, have somebody killed or anything, but whatever it is, we need restoration of joy because of sin against God. And listen, y'all, nothing will take your joy away faster than sinning against God, offending God. It's the joy of the Lord. Uh-huh. It's not your joy. That's why David said, restore to me the joy of your salvation. The joy belongs to God. And so we sin against God, that breaks the joy, breaks it right down. So then that's one thing we'll say here at the beginning is that, you know, we're looking at discouragement, but I got to start with giving you some facts here about why sometimes joy escapes us. I remember years ago talking to somebody and I was struggling, you know, in some areas of my life, and not so much sin, but just discouragement and just bad choices and all kind of stuff. And so the person I was talking to, I was trying to get him to counsel me on the procedure to do something. He said, hey, are you walking with God as you should? Because see, listen, y'all, sin isn't only getting somebody killed, laying with somebody. If you know to do right and don't do it, to you it's a sin. That's what I was dealing with. Knowing what's right to do and not doing it, to him it's a sin. And so I was trying to get around some obedience issues with God, you know, and it doesn't work, you know. And don't ask a man of God to help you get around God, you know, that won't work either. The point I'm saying is, if there's a problem with the joy, just make sure you're still walking with God, where you should walk with God, how you should walk with God. And not doing any stuff on the side, not playing with God, because God, you know, we know. I wonder if we know how big God is. We say he's a big God, but he's omnipresent, everywhere, omniscient, knows all, omnipotent, has all power. So it's really important, as David did, to get square with God, get right with God. Just go ahead and get it right with God. And so that'll help you, because if you say, well, I'm so discouraged. Well, why are you discouraged? Because sometimes we've done stuff that has hurt our relationship with God, removed his presence from us, and we feel discouraged because of that. Amen? All right. Now, here's Psalm 85, verse 4. Restore us, O God, of our salvation, and cause your anger toward us to cease. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your mercy, Lord, and grant us your salvation. I will hear what God, the Lord, will speak, for he will speak peace to his people and to his saints. But let them not turn back to folly. This is a good text. Again, a restoration text. Restore us, O God, of our salvation, right? And then he says, will you not revive us again? He wants to, and says that your people may rejoice in you. So the thing is, when God revives you, the first thing that you experience is joy again. The joy is evidence. You restore relationship back to God. That's the first thing you experience is the joy of the Lord. That's what happens and returns to you when you return to God. Then he said, furthermore, he says, you'll show us mercy. I will hear what God the Lord will speak. I'm paying attention again. Again, one of the most important issues is pay attention to God. Say, I will.
I will.
Pay attention to God.
Pay attention to God.
Pay attention. For a lack of paying attention, a lack of hearing the words of God, a lack of hearing the voice of the Spirit of God, that's why we find ourselves discouraged and off the path. He said he will speak peace to his people and to his saints. Then I like this part. He said, God knows people. He said, and let them not return back to folly. Don't act a fool again. That's what he's saying. You know what I'm saying? You come through all this. You get the victory, get the breakthrough. Now, don't go back to folly. That means sometimes don't go the old habits, sometimes old relationships. Oh, just don't go back. Say, I won't go back. Amen. I was in my granddad's church. I was a young preacher. I mean, this is a long time ago, almost 40 years ago, it seemed like. And somebody was testifying. That's back when people testified. And it was never kind of original. It was always the same script, you know. So he stopped. My granddad stopped doing it. It was just too stale. But folks had to spice it up. So a person got up there and talking about going deep in what she had done and what happened after this. And then this happened. And a voice in the back said, don't go back, sister. Don't go back, sister. Just don't. That's enough. The testimony is what Jesus did. It's not all the mess you're in. It's what Jesus did for you. Now, if you're going to testify, yeah, we all had a mess. But don't just tell us all the details of the mess. Tell us what Jesus did. But the thing is, when we let God revive us, and rejoicing, the joy and rejoicing is the evidence of it, then he will speak peace to his people. Listen, y'all, and once God has spoken peace to you, no need to go back to the folly. See, folly is what you do when you don't know what you're doing. Folly is what we do when we don't know what we're doing. We just running our mouth, talking to people, you know, just hanging out, saying, you know, talking loud, saying nothing. The prophet James Brown once said, you know. All right, enough of that. You got the point. Now let me give some points here to consider. Revival is always first personal. Say that. Say revival.
Revival
is always first personal. Yeah, it's personal. And you know, we hear about revivals and things. Well, they're talking about a revival meeting. Revival meeting. You have church services and call it revival. That's not revival. We hope revival comes from it. Those are revival meetings. But then they go in there, we had revival. No, you had a church service. You haven't changed. Amen. It's not revival until it's personal. So I studied revivals in history. They were not revival meetings. It was people getting right with God. And they came together and expressed that renewal. That's the difference. So that's why, you know, having a Bible meeting is kind of presumptuous if we haven't really talked to people, helped people, trained people how to get back to God in their own life. You cannot bring the church what you don't have. Amen. Well, here's the next point. We cannot export what we don't have. If I don't have revival, I cannot contribute revival spirit any place I go. Joy always follows revival, which is refocus on the presence of the Lord. Again, we said at the beginning here, you will fill me with joy in your presence. Amen. So then we're getting a clue here that any kind of restoration of joy, it always goes back to the presence of God. And if we really track the steps and look at where we missed it, if you can think that way and see yourself objectively, you'll realize there was a certain point in time, a certain day, that we just lost focus on God. Now, I'm getting to the reasons now why we lose focus on God. I want to talk to you now about what are the factors that contribute to discouragement. I'm an expert on discouragement. I don't say it proudly, it's the truth. I've been ministering for 40 years in ministry. I've been living for 66 years. I'm an expert on discouragement. And I'm still here. That's why I'm an expert. I got through it. Amen. Amen. And so I want to share with you some things I've learned and also some things in Scripture. Now, first of all, discouragement is a dis-ease. Say discouragement is a disease. I don't say disease just in the sense of what physical diseases actually are. I mean, I'm using the word this way. It's a dis-ease. I don't compare it to diseases in your body. I'm not doing that. But discouragement is a dis-ease. It takes your ease away. It takes something from you. It is a disease, a dis-ease, if you will. And so let's look at this. Let's define disease. Again, in a context, different contexts, we can use it. A disease is a disorder of structure or function in a human, animal, or plant, especially one that produces significant signs of, or symptoms that affect normal function. Is that correct? Physical diseases is that. But I suggest that discouragement is like that too. It is a disorder in our structure and function. Now, again, it's normal. It's not like cancer, but it's something, but when it hits us, it's like a disease. It puts us in a bad spot. It's a particular quality, habit, or disposition regarded as adversely affecting a person or a group of people. That's a different definition, non-medical definition. And so discouragement, or disease rather, these are, I think, correct definitions of disease. Now, let's get into this. Sources of dis-ease, of discouragement. Three types. There is interpersonal, institutional, and internal. Now, I'm talking about, again, we've established the answer is the presence of God. The answer is the joy of the Lord is in his presence. That's the answer. What pulls us out of his presence, right? What interrupts our sense of God's presence and then create this discouragement? Well, first is interpersonal. It means among people, people you know. Psalm 41, verse 9, New Living Translation reads, "Even my friend, the one I trusted completely, the one who shared my food, has turned against me." That'll discourage you, amen? When somebody turned against you, that you've helped and you've loved and all this kind of thing. And so that is dis-ease. That happens. Institutional. Things that happen on the job, at school, etc. Right? So we have things happen on our jobs, in school, wherever we may be. Institutional things in city government, whatever it might be, in a group or a meeting, whatever it might be, even in church, that there's something that creates a dis-ease in us, a discouragement. Amen. Now, let me say that I'll caution us always as we examine our feelings and examine what we think happened and who did what to us. Always, always consider yourself. Always monitor your own thinking, your own attitudes, because even if somebody is dead wrong against us, we have to ask ourselves, did I permit it? Did I permit them? Seeing the behavior, like Maya Angelou said, when someone shows you who they are, believe them the first time. So you're going back over there. And now, you know, whether it's job situation, school, so, you know, we can't avoid people. I'm not saying, obviously can't avoid people. But the point is well taken. So institutional is a source of dis-ease. Third is internal. This is probably the major one. Worry, mental distress, unrestrained thoughts. Now that's significant right there. Because we're all kind of wired differently. And some people don't seem to worry about anything, you know. They don't have a sense of, it's just everybody's different, okay? But some of us, we think about everything. And we consider everybody, and we consider a lot of things. And so some of us are wired to almost be predisposed to worrying, to make more of something than we probably should. And then there's mental distress. Now, mental distress is the precursor to mental illness. We don't go straight to mental illness. We start with mental distress, where there's things in our mind distress us and then continue to day by day distress us, and then we don't get help for it, or we don't submit it to God or to anybody to help and counsel us through it, and that leads to mental illness, okay? So we want to recognize that these are sources of discouragement. Then we have unrestrained thoughts. Wow. You know, God, we're made in God's image and likeness. God gave us the ability to think, to imagine, to conceive of, and run scenarios through our mind. It's a great power and a great liability. Because if we don't control our thoughts will control us. Amen? Paul said, bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And thoughts are triggered by circumstances, by things we're consuming, reading, watching, you know what I'm saying? And it's amazing. And so we want to recognize these sources of dis-ease, of discouragement, interpersonal, institutional, and internal. And again, God helps us in all that. His presence helps. But with the last one, internal, we may need to consider the help of others. Amen. God saying, you know, have you noticed how God uses his spirit and people? You notice that? His Holy Spirit, his word and people. And so we want to think we can be super spiritual and think, I got it. I'm good. I'm not afraid. I am not afraid. What's your problem? You're afraid. Because you're talking about it so much. So thank God for help. Say thank God for help.
Thank God for help.
Amen. That's why I appreciate our upcoming seminar for youth and young adults. Am I healthy? It's good for young folks to get a hold early on, to be self-aware. Self-awareness, y'all, is a gift from God. Because when you're self-aware, you can see that you need help. People not self-aware are kind of rude and crude and just keep covering up obvious mistakes and obvious issues they have. But when you're self-aware, like David became self-aware. When the prophet prophesied and David tried to brush it off, you know, yeah, that person, he's wrong. I'm talking about you, David. Now, sometimes God has to snap us into self-awareness. He got to slap us upside the head, so to speak. You know, God does that. I've had God tell me to shut up. He used to tell me all the time, and I start paying attention. I start talking too much. The Spirit of God says, shut up. I just stop. So now, I just don't talk. I just rather say it as little as possible. I'm going to listen to you. I'm not going to be triggered. I'm not going to listen to you. I may not say anything at all. You were the one to talk. And I'm listening. I'm truly listening. So understand that when the Lord is helping you, he gives you instruction internally. Even while you're responding in circumstances and you're grappling with discouragement, you're getting instruction from the Spirit of God inside of you. That there are some things you don't engage in. You step away. Just don't respond to that. Respond to this, not to that. Amen, somebody? You know why that's true? It's because you are a child of God. You are not your own. You are bought with a price. And at one level, even though we're responsible for ourselves, fully we are, yet I'm also responsible to the God who made me. For example, you go to the restaurant. And a fine restaurant, you have someone come over and serve. They call a server. And they bring you water. They bring the menu. They'll take your order. They'll, you know, correct the order if it's not right. And they come and check on you. Good service. But you know what's true? They don't work for you. The server doesn't work for you. I mean, it can get so good, say, hey, you know what? I left my phone in the car. Go get it for me. That's not what servers do. See, we are servers. But I work for God. Don't forget that. Don't let folk run you around. You don't work for people. We serve people. We serve, deeply serve people. But working for and serving are two different things. Now, there are folk you work for now. Come on, amen. The folk who write that check and pay you, now you work for them. That's a different story, amen. Now, let's get into another factor that is really important as it relates to reasons for discouragement. First of all is unmet expectations. That's very discouraging. That happens a lot to all of us. You know, when you do things and want to do programs and help people and plan things, you have expectations. And so when they're unmet, that'll leave you feeling somewhat discouraged, okay? But I ask the question, though, are your expectations reasonable or unreasonable? Think about that. Because if you expect things that are unreasonable, not even feasible, then you set yourself up for discouragement. You know, we've had programs over the years, media camp, things like that, things like this over the years, and so you have expectation, and so you put the camp on, you put the announcement out there, and people don't show up in the numbers you had hoped they would show up. And that can be discouraging. But keep it in perspective, right? Because you are miles ahead of people who do nothing but talk. There are talkers and doers. Doers experience a lot of discouragement. Talkers just talk. So keep things in perspective. Number two is cognitive dissonance. Now, this is kind of a deep word, but it's an important term. I'm using it on purpose. Let me explain this to you. You can research it and Google it yourself. This is a very cursory definition. All right, people tend to seek consistency in their beliefs and perceptions. Is that true? We want consistency, don't we? In things we believe, how we do life, how we experience life, we want things to be a certain way. Dissonance, the term means it's an internal lack of harmony or agreement. So there are times when you experience dissonance, or just simply said, you experience a lack of internal harmony or agreement. Something just seems off. Something not right. All right, I feel a certain way. All right, we have ways of phrasing it, and that's dissonance. And so cognitive dissonance, cognitive is how you think, what's on your mind. And so when we have these, we have a belief, and go back to the slide here. So what happens when one of our beliefs conflicts with circumstances, other beliefs, or perceptions, cognitive dissonance is used to describe the feeling of discomfort that results from conflicting beliefs. Now, it sounds deep, but it's really quite simple. It's a deep-sounding term. We experience it where, you know, we're living in this world, and I mean, think about, for example, our country in context. We're in our country and the home of the land of the free, home of the brave, and everyone is made with inalienable rights. You know, all men created equal in all this, and yet we see things happening that are contrary to what the Constitution says. That's an example of, you know, dissonance, cognitive dissonance. And even we have now one that came up last week in Florida is that Governor Ron DeSantis, they've got a new curriculum, and they're actually saying to the effect that slavery had benefits to black people. They want that taught, the benefits, they learn skills and things like that. Let me tell you something, slavery was evil through and through all the time. And that's the only thing to say about it. Nothing else to say about slavery. It was evil, and evil people did it. Whether they call Christians or not, it's evil. So now, again, obviously, knowing what we know about God, we're made in God's image. Every human, the Africans were of the same value in God's sight as the people who kidnapped them. And Exodus says, if you kidnap somebody and hold that person, you should be put to death. Exodus says that. So these are things that come up that we encounter. And so there's a dissonance there that, you know, it happens. Now, that's different context than internal stuff. So then we know, for example, that we are healed in Jesus' name. And yet I got this situation in my body. That's this, right? Creates a conflict within you. Or we know we're a blessed and prosperous people. And there's lack over there. And so we understand that in this world, we shall have tribulation. So you cannot avoid this dissonance. You can't avoid this disharmony and lack of agreement. It happens. But how do you resolve it? Well, let's go to the next point here. Again, the shortcut we know is the presence of God, but let's delve into this. So then, when there is a discrepancy between beliefs and behaviors, something must change in order to eliminate or reduce the dissonance. All right, so then if a situation of healing, I got a condition and, you know, I know I should be healed and I got a situation going on, what should change? Well, what should change is I'm going to get some medical help, or I'm going to get a miracle, or I'm going to get a both. You know what I'm saying? No reason to, see, back in the day, whatever that day was, people had all kind of weird beliefs. I got a friend of mine who was raised in a Pentecostal church, and they were against medicine, all kind of medicine, all the time. In fact, that same church, when COVID hit, they suffered the most. People dropping like flies because they wouldn't get that vaccine no matter what. The vaccine, all that stuff was wrong, they felt. And yet they were dropping, they were dying, going to heaven. Amen. But so their dissonance was that God said, I'm healed. Can't no COVID get me. COVID got you. What needs to change? First, your attitude needs to change. That God put God's the author of natural science. Your faith don't change science. Also, is that when God's put in the earth things to help us and benefit us, we don't have access to it, whatever it might be, we're also missing out. What needs to change, y'all, is our attitude about these things. As I heard a man say years ago, I learned a long time ago, he says, listen, y'all, it's not about believe God or die. That's not the option. You know, Pastor Bumpus here, he taught us, he had cancer. And he's a sure enough man of faith. He's old school man of faith. I'm talking about confess, believe it, and receive it. I see it happen in his life ministry all the time. I mean, I was playing golf with him. He's blind in one eye. Playing golf. Now, if you don't stand golf, he has no depth perception. But he hit the ball and landed on the green. And he's 50 feet away. I got a birdie putt. 50 feet away, I got a birdie putt. I was just thinking, I'm going to put this thing in a hole. He missed it, but not by much. So here's the thing about it. So then, people of faith, of which I am and we are, when he had the diagnosis and prayed and believed God and didn't get better, he went straight to the doctor. Straight to the doctor. Didn't hang on trying to believe God, get herbal stuff. I mean, herbal things can help, but he wasn't getting away from the main thing. Get the thing cut out. Irradiated out, whatever. So he went and got help. And what's amazing is, you've seen him, he's 75 years old. Got a head full of hair. Lost no hair during chemo. He lost weight, he looked kind of gaunt. So then, you resolve the cognitive dissonance by changing something. Something got to change. Something has to change to resolve it. Because as long as you fight against what you can't fight against, you just bring yourself down lower and lower and lower. Okay. 1 Kings 18:21. Here's an example of cognitive dissonance. Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. And if Baal is God, follow him." But the people said nothing. So this is exactly what happens to us sometimes. God gives us a clear choice. It's a plain option. There's no ambiguity in what the Lord is saying. We've got two opinions in our heads. One says, I trust God. Other says, I have all the faith in the world. Faith in the world. I mean, we say things like, I love everybody. I can't stand Sally. You know, people say stuff and their behavior is all the way backwards to what they just said, you know. And so we have all these conflicts inside of us, and it really breaks us down. Something has to change. Say, something has to change. Amen. And that something is me. I always tell you that all of our problems are on earth. No problems are in heaven. See, all my problems are on earth, and I am in the earth. And three, there it is, covenant breaking. Say, covenant breaking. Broken promises or commitments to God and people, that will bring discouragement to you. Anything that goes contrary to God is going to hurt us. But even if you made a commitment to people, because we do things in God's sight. You know, when we marry people, it's a marriage covenant, and they exchange vows. They exchange vows. I will, and all this. And God, even though they're excited about getting married and all that, but God's listening, especially if it's holy matrimony. Now, you know, there's marriage, and holy matrimony is actually different. Anybody getting married nowadays, okay? But holy matrimony is God's design. So when God's in that, you make a vow, and you break that vow. Somehow in your relationship and marriage, that will bring discouragement. 1 Corinthians 11:25 says, Jesus said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." So when Jesus gave his life, shed his blood, it was a covenant he made with us. Hebrews 8:7 says, For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for the second. So even the Lord saw, he knew we had to have a new covenant, and Jesus brought that to us. Amen. Now, let's go on with this point here. So covenant breaking, again, broken promises. 2 Timothy 3. Now, here's the time we're living in. Here's the times we're living in. Here's the pressure of our culture, y'all, against our minds, against our hearts. He says, "This also know, that in the last days," these days, "perilous times shall come." Watch this. "For men will be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection." Watch this. "Truce breakers." That word literally means covenant breakers. Truce breakers. "False accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good." Wow. So this is the pressure of the culture we're living in. And any one of these factors will bring us to a point of questioning ourselves and dissonance in our thinking, and then we find ourselves discouraged. So, you know, when you deal with people, y'all love people with all your heart, but you cannot fix people. You can help, you can advise, give them the word and the gospel, but you cannot save or fix people. If you try to, you'll discourage yourself with the effort. You can do a lot, but you cannot by yourself save people. All right, so here, our last point, really, and this is where we started. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Say it. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Say it again. The joy of the Lord is my strength. So 3 points. First of all, saturate yourself in the presence of God. That looks like being in prayer. It looks like just, you know, sitting and just meditating on God, getting in quiet places, take a long walk. I mean, just saturate yourself in the presence of God. It isn't the only thing you do, but it's the main thing we do. And second, be a doer of the word of God. So God's presence is the source of joy. God's word is the source of strength. So as you hear the word preached, or you read it, or whatever however it comes forth to you, commit to do it. And finally, seek help from godly, competent people. Say, I will seek help from godly, competent people. Amen. I've been a beneficiary of help, y'all. The Bible says there's safety in a multitude of counselors. I mean, I think I'm talking almost weekly to different pastors and different ones. Some you know, some you don't know. I mean, like Pastor Jerry and Dr. Sullivan and Pastor Farr and a lot of brothers, you know, I talk to, you know, because I've always done that. Always. You know, I know God, but there's a lot I don't know. And if you get to thinking I know enough to go it alone, that won't work. And so these are some of the keys. Now, finally, the handout we gave you. Can I have one, please? Bring one to me. We're going to close on this right here, okay? I gave you a worksheet, and I'll try to post this. I'm going to post this as well so people can download it. Thank you. And this is front and back, half sheet. It says strength quotes for encouragement. In fact, what I'm going to do is this. I'm going to have some of y'all read off, okay? Read the first one there, Mr. Corey.
All right. Perfect praise. The 8th Psalm, verse 2. From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise because of your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger.
Amen. All right. Hand the microphone. Raise your hand, somebody. Read Philippians 4. Who wants to read for us?
Philippians 4 and 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things.
Amen. How about this side over here? On this side over here? Want to read for us?
Do what God says, Deuteronomy 31:6. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the God, the Lord, your God, who goes with you. Mm-hmm. He will not leave you or forsake you.
Hand that right there to Brad right there behind you. Isaiah 41.
Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will help uphold you with my righteous right hand.
Amen. That's good. All right. Thank you. You get the idea? Amen. Boy, there is such strength in reading God's word. I mean, meditating. I mean, actually reading it and rereading it. Because discouragement is no joke. It is no joke. And because it's in the mind, it won't relent. It won't stop trying to push you down. So use that same mind to read scripture. Right? Will you just read it? Read it and then and think about it. And then read some more and read some others, because it really helps us, y'all. Amen. It really changes your mind. It changes your mood and your mindset. And then go from there into praise. Amen. Put your favorite song on. Amen. 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 I mean, these are ways in which that I'm an expert in discouragement. I'm an expert in also being encouraged, too, you know. And so that these are things that, you know, I'm just saying, it's real. It helps us. And getting the help from the Lord and from people. I want to emphasize that. Let somebody help you. Amen. Let somebody help you. And do what they ask you to do. Amen. Give God some praise. Amen.